A, using Israel as an example, natural Israel. For the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, everything that happened to natural Israel, which was not a fairy tale, it was real life experience, happened to them as instruction to us. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10. He said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I would not have you ignorant. How that? He said, what happened to our fathers? Talked about Israel. He said, all were baptized into the cloud and into the sea. All came out. They were baptized unto Moses, an individual. Both in two baptisms. Water and the cloud. Now, he's giving them the natural journey. Ours is a spiritual journey. We are not baptized unto Moses. We're baptized unto a prophet like unto Moses, who is Jesus Christ. Moses was a deliverer. He delivered the people out from bondage. Jesus Christ is a deliverer. So they came out of bondage. And to follow Moses, if you were going to follow Moses out of Egypt, how many know you're going to walk through the Red Sea? And how many know you're going to also be covered by the cloud if you're going to follow Moses? Well, that translates in the New Testament. If I'm going to follow Jesus, how many know I'm going to be water baptized? And how many know I'm going to be spirit baptized? Jesus said, truly, I baptize with water, but there's one who comes after me that's preferred before me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. If I follow John, you know I'm going in the water. John baptized all of his converts. It was a baptism of repentance. Meaning that when I said, yes, I receive you, John, and I receive the message of the kingdom, well, then I had to be baptized unto repentance, meaning I'm willing to accept John's message. Jesus says, John said, as surely as I'm going to get you wet with natural water, there's one that's going to come after me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So it is the will of Jesus for every one of his followers to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Anybody who follows Jesus and is not baptized with the Holy Spirit, I won't say is not a follower of Jesus. I'm simply going to say they stopped in their journey. They have followed Jesus. But if you're going to continue to follow him, somewhere along the line, he's going to baptize you with the cloud. Come on, didn't he do that in the book of Acts? Well, why would he change now? Is he the same Jesus? Yesterday, today, and forever? You know, some people, they deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit like it's an option on the Starbucks menu. You know, yeah, I'll have my latte with frothy. I will have it. I'll have a baptism. Yeah, I'll speak in tongues. I won't speak in the. Yeah, no, I won't. I don't want tongues. I want this. I want salvation. Wait a second. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That was the first thing he said after he taught them 40 days on the kingdom. So you require the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you're ever going to enter the kingdom. If you're ever going to dwell in the rule and reign of God and God's rule and reign in your life, it's all about the Holy Ghost, because the kingdom of God, Romans 14:10, the kingdom of God, 14:17, is not meat and drink. It is righteousness, peace, and joy. Where? In the Holy Ghost. So I need the Holy Ghost if I'm going to have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So here's what I'm saying. Jesus spoke about the kingdom. It takes a disciple. It takes a disciple, because disciples seek, enter, and press. That's the life of a disciple. How many know the multitude of believers don't necessarily have those traits? That's why Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. There's always a little flock, and little doesn't mean five. It just means there's a portion from the great multitude who come under the disciple category. to the multitude, he preaches in parables. Why does he preach in parables? Some people believe Jesus preached in parables to clarify truth. No, he didn't. He preached in parables to hide truth. That's what it says in Matthew 13. They said, Lord, why do you speak to the multitude in parables? He said, I speak to them lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and be converted. So why wouldn't Jesus want the multitude to be converted? Because there had to be a certain quality coming from the lives in the multitude that warrant conversion. Those that followed him, who were disciples, to you, I'll reveal parables to you. But to those of you that casually follow me because you want me to feed you, you want bread, you want me to multiply your fish, you want me to heal your headache, and whenever there's the announcement of miracles, how many know that attracts multitudes, not just disciples? The multitudes come, and he healed their sick, he blessed them, he ministered to them, but that same multitude left, and he speaks parables to them because there's a quality of life that must be manifested when you are encountered by Jesus of a desire to want to press no more. And when you do, you start manifesting the life of a disciple. Once you do, you'll know the truth, and the truth will be making you free. So it's possible to preach the kingdom of God, and you know what? The church, the greater part of the church world, yawns. Okay, when are you going to heal my sick? When are you going to do miracles? When are the gifts going to be performed? Hear me. But then there's this core, this little flock that comes out of the multitudes. So I want to know about the kingdom of God because it offers the possibility of living in the rule of God and having his reign in my life. I want to acknowledge him in all my ways. Lord, how is my marriage to be ruled? How do I raise my children? How do I conduct my business? See, the kingdom of God touches every facet of life. And there are those that are always seeking first the kingdom. That's what it means. I seek first the kingdom in all manner of living. Lord, how do I approach this situation according to your kingdom? That's seeking first the kingdom. That's the earmark of a disciple. And those are the ones through which the rule and reign of God will begin to affect this world, the ages, and impact this world, the systems. Hallelujah. Is this all right so far? Okay, let me go into another thought concerning sons of the kingdom. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3. Through faith, we understand. Oh, there's that word again. The worlds were framed by the word of God. So that things which are seen were not made by things which are apparent. Things that you are now seeing did not come into existence by things that are obvious. That's what it means, apparent, that which is obvious. Well, what things is he talking about? What's the realm he's talking about? Well, that's all determined by the word worlds. Well, the word worlds there does not speak of the universes, the galaxies, the worlds, the heavenly bodies. The word worlds there speaks of this. Speaks of worlds, the ages of time. It's the word aeon, which means the generations, the ages. You know, we could use it this way. You know, back in my world. Well, if I said back in my world to a millennial, obviously I'm not talking about another planet I came from. But I'm talking about another time period. In our world, we didn't do that. In your world, you do that. Well, we're on the same globe. We're part of the same population. So we're not talking about a distinction there. But we're talking about a distinction of era, distinction of time period. That's what that word means. So the writer of Hebrews said, through faith, we understand that the eras of time were framed, shaped, being restored. Actually, that's the word, katartismos, being restored by the rhema of God. So that what you see happening in your generations are not the result of things that are observable. That there's something else that's framing the generations. The rhema of God, the word of God. That word is the word rhema. It means the quickened word. That's why the most important phrase to the Christian, to the disciple concerning the kingdom, let him that has ears to hear, hear. In other words, put those goggles on. Hear what the Spirit is saying. In other words, you won't see the light of what the Holy Spirit is flashing in this day unless you've got ears to hear. The only way I could have ears to hear is if I live a surrendered life asking God to dictate my life. Okay? Then I have the Holy Spirit provides ears to hear. It is Spirit, hear what the Spirit is saying. That means it's a life in the Spirit. It is a life of the Spirit. Paul said, if we have the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Two different things. Many believers could have the Spirit, doesn't mean they're walking in the Spirit. So you could have the Spirit and walk in the flesh. Isn't that true? Come on, you could speak in tongues all you want and still live your life according to the dictates of your natural mind. The call of New Covenant living and the possibility of New Covenant living is a life lived in the Spirit. We could walk in the Spirit. We could live Spirit-led lives, Spirit-guided lives, which is what God ordained from the beginning in the garden. That I live in communion with the Spirit, and that my life now is ordered in such a way that I'm not soulish, I'm not naturally minded, but I'm spiritually minded. I've got a mind after the Spirit. The real struggle for the believer is not with demonic things. I'm telling you right now, that's almost been a smokescreen by the enemy to make you think so that your focus is not on the crucifixion of your flesh. To make you think everything that you're struggling with is from the outside. The truth is, if we really understand what transacted on the cross, how many know he spoiled principalities and powers? I'm here to tell you that Satan is already a defeated foe, but he's a liar. And he's a deceiver. And unless we understand who we are in Christ and the fact that we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places and in the throne with him, that's our position. He will make us think that he's got sway over our life. Now, he's still going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, which is a term of permission. Whom he may devour. That means he really can't devour me unless I permit him to. I'm called to not give him place. But I'm not to live devil conscious. I'm not to live looking for a devil behind every bush that will come out and tackle me. Come on. Living on the defense. It's the gates of hell that shall not prevail against the church. That illustration is not the church holding fort while the gates of hell are a force to be reckoned with. It's the church being a force to be reckoned with and the gates of hell not being able to hold back the force of the church. Come on now, we got to see this. The real issue I deal with is the natural man every day. Because that mind wants to encroach itself. The things of the spirit are foolishness to the natural mind. And you can't convert the natural man to become spiritual. When we try to, you know what we do? We basically make the natural man religious. We put a Bible in his hand. We put songs in his mouth. And we dress the natural man up as a Christian. But true Bible Christianity is a new man. Not dressing up the old man. Bringing him to church. You can live in a church. The moment you get out, that natural mind dictates policy. Come on. And we have presented that as Christianity. No. The whole thing is a new man in Christ. And that the new man, the Bible says I'm to put off the old man. Don't dress him up for church. Kill him. Put off that old man. Putting on the new man that is renewed, the Bible said, after the knowledge of the anointed one, Christ. So that's really the great ongoing conflict. Is there is a natural man, there is a spiritual man, and both are wanting to sit upon the throne of your life. And there's only room for one on the throne. Can you say amen? So the real question is who's on the throne? And we know who's on the throne of the universe, and we know Christ is on the throne, but who's on the throne in your life? That's the real issue. And so we see how that those individuals in different ages, the little flock that had ears to hear what the Spirit was saying in their respective age, and began to proclaim and live their lives, not according to the trends of their age, but according to the Word of God. They literally were used to shape the generation. That's why the true church will always be faced with opposition, because it's a force to be reckoned with. Than simply the religious church that has religionized, if that's a word, the world. No problem. You could have an auditorium of 20,000. It's not shaping anything. But those individuals that are calling them, that are wanting to stand for the things of truth, that it doesn't go in and out with ages, but truth is truth. The problem with truth is it's inflexible. It's unyielding. It's unbending. Truth in and of itself judges everything else around it. If it doesn't, it ceases to be true. Right? That's the problem we're having in the world today. The reason why true Christians, when I say true Christians, I mean Bible-believing people, everybody's got tolerance for everybody except for Christians. You know why? Because we believe in this thing called truth. Truth that we believe we've got to conform to, and we say it's absolute. We don't say, well, it was true 30 years ago, but it's not true today. So what's going to happen? There's going to be individuals that stand on one side of the classroom, while the great majority stands on another side of the classroom. There's only one reason why Sarah stood on one side of the classroom. She believes in truth. But there's going to be great temptation. There's a reproach. There's a feeling of being isolated and individualized. But it's that kind of life that becomes a force to be reckoned with, that will begin to be used of God to shine light on the consciences of a generation. And some will be changed, and before you know it, you begin to affect and change the times. So that the eras of time are being shaped by the rhema of God. Let him that has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. That's why it doesn't bother me to see a church that's not packed out. It doesn't bother me. I died to that a long time ago. Because I realize if there's just a handful that could be hungry enough to be disciples, to press into the reality of the kingdom, to want to have ears to hear, and will allow their lives through repentance, change their minds, and say, Lord, let your rule, let your government, let your kingdom reign in me. I realize even one individual can change a world.
Right.
Come on, at the end of perfect ministry, 3.5 years, perfect preaching. You couldn't even take Jesus to the funeral because the corpse walks out with him. I have tapes I don't sell today that I preached 30 years ago because I don't believe that anymore. I'm being honest with you. I preached with all my heart. I said, you know what? I see more clearly now. So the counsel, he never had to go back on counsel. He is the Word of God. He has miracles, that just flow out of him. He is perfection in humanity. And at the end of 3.5 years, he has a church of 120. Meanwhile, we just read, you know, he ministered to 5,000, he ministered to 15,000, he's on a mountaintop having to preach, you know, his Sermon on the Mount. So he literally affected thousands upon thousands. John said all the books in the world couldn't record. It would be just fill volumes of all that Jesus said and did in 3.5 years of ministry. And yet, at the end of the day, he's got about 120 people. Now, he showed himself after the resurrection to 500 people at once. So I don't think it started with 120. I think it started with at least 500. But that's day one. Oh, the Holy Spirit's going to come, Jesus said. Day two, probably about 30 left, said, well, I got to go cut the lawn. I don't know when this Holy Spirit's coming, but I got other things to do. Day three, when is this Holy Spirit coming? I have this other guy, another 30 left, another 50 left. And before you know it, as they're waiting and waiting, he's left with 120. So that is the fruit of perfect ministry after 3.5 years. But how many know what happened to 120 2,000 years ago has sent a ripple effect through the ages that has changed every conceivable continent? Come on. Lands, people, ethnic groups. And we're here today because of what happened 2,000 years ago in the lives of 120. Yeah. So I'm not moved that there's not 500 people. If there's just one, if there's just a Sarah, if there's just a Jim, if there's just a Mary, if there's just a family that will be converted unto the kingdom and press in, there's no telling how much light could shine through their life. They may pay a price, but how much light could shine through to make a difference in this world? Hallelujah. God is so good. So through faith, we understand God wants to shape the worlds. He wants to shape the time. So what I began to see, and what we're going to do is we're going to bring this part to an end. I want to deal with Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 after lunch about what it means to be translated into the kingdom. And we're going to talk about it because the Bible says he hath. He hath. That's a King James phrase, meaning past tense. It's already done. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And he has now translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So turn to your neighbor and say, don't look now, but you're in the kingdom. So while so many are waiting for a kingdom to come, there's a kingdom here and now that we've been placed into, but too many people don't have the special goggles. And they can't even perceive it. But when God gives us those goggles, we begin to see like Jacob saw. He saw the ladder. Wait a second. There's a world beyond a world that is contained in the sea of my world. And when he began to see that, how many know that sparked change in Jacob? So we'll discuss that a little bit after lunch. I want to do some of my great artistic work on the board to help you recognize what's the great work of being converted in the mind. But the thing that I want us to just understand now is that God has a plan for us to invade the systems of operation and to affect the image. So when Jesus said, go out into all the world, and again, he didn't speak that to the multitude. I know we preach it, every believer needs to go out, and it's true, but he spoke it to his disciples. He spoke it to the 12 that were with him. He said, go out into all the world. He said, and preach the gospel, but go out into all the world. Well, what's world? Does that mean globe? We'll include that, but that's not what, just the population, just the people. It's the word age, the word systems. Go out into the systems of the world where people are stuck. How many know they're captive of systems? The devil is the god of this what? Age, and he's the god of this system, the system. He's not the god of the globe. The earth is whose? The Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. You know what that means? That means in the concept of his lordship, he literally is dictating policy and he's claimed exclusive ownership to the globe. And everybody that's in it, saved, unsaved. That's why God is able to use anybody he wants to do his will. To our chagrin and say, God could never use that person. Are you kidding me? God could raise up a heathen king called Cyrus, say, he's my anointed, put it in his heart to bankroll the building of a temple he'll never worship in. Come on. While he worships in a false temple, but put it in his heart for the Jews to rebuild their temple because it was time for their temple to be rebuilt. Don't be careful when you say God can't use this, that, or the other. He owns the globe. And everybody that's in the globe. Now, within the globe, there's a system of this world, and the devil dictates policy of the system of this world. Come on. He's the prince of darkness, and that's the clashing. There is a clashing of systems. There is not only nation rising against nation, kingdom is rising against kingdom. And you and I are the spoil. And the work of Jesus is that he has delivered us out of one kingdom, planted us in another kingdom. Our problem is, while we have been repositioned, we left our minds in the old kingdom. And we'll talk more about that after lunch in another delectable cup of coffee. This is the best cafe around, let me tell you right now. Spread the